Good morning. Thank you to Travis Abilene for his organ music this morning. It's beautiful. It's nice to see the organ come alive here because we don't use it very often. I'm going to ask you to stand and greet each other because we've already been coming in the building greeting. Let's have an official greeting by standing. If you have an announcement, would you please come forward at this time if you need to make an announcement? I will start with one in your bulletins. the reading club begins for K through sixth grade. So kids, please look in there and see when it starts. And if you read so many minutes, I think you win a prize at the end of the summer. But the reading club begins this week.
This morning is your first opportunity to help fill the bucket over here with coins. But I'm lacking a lot of people, so I'm going to come to the MYF age group if we don't get enough children that want to help pick it up. Because we want to fill that bucket. And we'll do it again in July and August on the second Sunday. So be prepared. If you forgot all your coins, just clean out your pocket today and we'll bring the rest next month. Out on the table, I know this may be surprising to you, but I do have onion sets out there, so if there's any room in your garden to plant a few, take some home. And in your flower beds, there are, well, they look like daffodils in the picture. There's a bunch of those. Help yourself to that, too.
This is a great week for interchurch cooperation and fellowship, especially since at the end of this week will be the annual delegate gathering of the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference, of which we are a part, meeting in Lebanon, Oregon at their Mennonite church, especially Friday and Saturday for not only business, but also education and teaching moments as well. If you are interested in attending any of those, just go ahead, if you're online, to check out the website and see about when certain events are that might be of interest to yourself, or check in at the office here during the week to see if you can also get a schedule of the events. But I want you to be knowing about that, and also please be praying for us too. Thank you.
I don't know if how many of you knew Evan Oswald, who was a coach at Heston College for many years. I see some hands going up. And I found out this week that Evan is in a retirement center in Glencroft in Arizona. And his wife passed away a week ago Saturday. He's 90 years old and needs a lot of contact with people. So I have his address and his telephone number if anybody's interested in contacting him in any way to encourage him. He was a great influence in my life. As a matter of fact, when I played baseball for him, he put up with a lot more from me than I would have put up from me. So.
I'm going to invite you to stand this morning for our call to worship together. We believe in the coming of the kingdom of God.
It is a kingdom.
It is a kingdom in which God's purposes will be fully realized.
It is a kingdom that has already begun.
It is marked by small acts of kindness, love, and generosity.
It is hidden, quiet, and works in ways that often do not recognize.
This kingdom will reunite what has been separated and restore what has been broken. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? God, you are our creator, and we greet you this morning with joy, thanking you that we can gather here for worship, and we're grateful to be in your presence, grateful for a time of fellowship with one another. Thank you that we can come as your covenant people, casting before you our needs, our confessions, and thanksgiving. We worship you because you alone are God. You are holy, majestic, and full of power. Thank you for the ways that you listen when we cry out, that you hear our prayers, and that you want to hear from us. May this prayer today be an offering of praise. For you alone are worthy of our worship. May all that we do and say and sing today be about you and for you. Amen. You may be seated. Let's join in singing together.
Good morning. Please join me in singing number two, In Thy Holy Place We Bow.
Oh,
please turn to 327 and stand if you're able. Number 327, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And one more song, let's turn to number 396, The Work is Thine, O Christ. 396.
Oh.
Would the ushers please come forward this morning for our morning offering? Let's pray together. Lord, we honor you this morning and ask that you would accept these gifts as a sign of our obedience and our love for you and our desire to take your reign into the world. Transform them into your blessing for others. We ask in your name. Amen. I'm going to invite the children to come forward this morning. They're going to be collecting coins, so if you have any loose change, please look for them. And we're going to be listening to the song, My Coins Count. So you can follow along with the music in your bulletin, and we're just going to play the music today as the kids come forward, and then you can stay up here for children's story.
Hi. Do any of you know me? I'm new. And so, but I'm going to tell you a story today. And the story is something I've told like for 20 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And one of the Pastor Matthew is going to be talking about how we grow the kingdom of God. Do you know that you can grow the kingdom of God? You guys can, and I can. And this is kind of a story about that. It's a real true story too. And do you guys know what a newspaper boy is? What is a newspaper boy? Do you know any newspaper boys? They don't do newspapers very much anymore. But this is about a little newspaper boy, and I had a son that was a newspaper boy, and he would go out every single day and put newspapers out. We lived in Astoria, Oregon. In the rain, the sun, he was out, and then he'd even have to collect the money for it. It was a hard job. Well, this is a story about a little boy named Buster, and he was a newspaper boy. So I want you to put your imaginations on, okay? Because I don't have any pictures, so you're going to have to think about it. Do you kind of sometimes think about things and see them in your head? I do. But this is about a little boy. Oh, you can eat cake in your head. Good job. Well, this is a little boy, and his name is Buster, and he delivers newspapers. And so if you kind of think about him being... he's kind of dirty, and he's really poor, and in my head, I picture him with a baseball cap on, and it might be kind of sideways, and his face is kind of dirty, and he has a wad of newspapers under his arm, okay? Got that in your head? And he's going to knock on a door of a woman named Anne, and she's a very sophisticated, do you know what I mean by sophisticated? She is a businesswoman, and she lives by herself in this apartment. And this little boy comes, named Buster, and knocks on her door. A little boy knocked at my door. This is Ann talking one day. He was dirty, and he was hot, and he had wads of newspaper under his arm. And he said, "Would you like to buy a paper, lady?" And I said, "What kind of paper is that?" "Grit." "Grit? I never heard of it." "Well, ma'am, it's a paper I'm selling, and it's about..." Well, I could have cared less, but I looked at him, and he looked so tired and worn out, so I said, "Okay, how much?" And he said, "A quarter." Newspapers wouldn't cost a quarter right now. So I went, and I got a quarter. "What is your name?" "Buster." "Well, hi, Buster. My name is Ann. Doesn't it get pretty hot walking these streets every day?" "Yeah." "Pretty tired?" "Yeah." "Buster, I'd like to be your friend. And whenever you're out selling papers, if you get real thirsty and real tired, I want you to know you can come to my place, and I'll give you something cold to drink. And we'll sit out on the porch where it's cool, and we'll laugh together. How does that sound to you?" "Pretty good." And so Buster started stopping by my house. I guess just because somebody cared about him, and he needed someone to care. And one day I said, "Buster, would you take me to your house? I'd like to meet your family." Well, he sort of shuffled his feet. "Gee, Ann, it's not a very nice place. I don't think you'd like it." "Buster, I don't care where you live. I just want to go with you." So he took me to a little shack with two rooms, a bathroom and one big room, and a father that was about 80 years old. Buster had his little sister, and his father all lived there. Their mother had deserted them years before, and only dropped in now and then. And the time I met her, she had a big gash across her face where she had fallen. I had never been in a place like that in my life, but I was out to love Buster to Jesus. He was part of my world, and I really cared for him. So one day, Buster said to me, "Do you like fishing?" "Well, I guess so. I mean, I've never gone fishing before. I hardly know what it's about." "Well, would you go fishing with me sometime?" "Sure, I'll go fishing with you. Where do you go?" "Well, there's a pretty good drain ditch up the road." "Oh, when did you have that in mind?" "How about Saturday morning?" "Saturday morning. I had only one day to sleep in, and that was Saturday morning. But after all, if you love someone, you have to make a sacrifice." "Well, okay. What time, Buster?" "What do you say about 5:30? 5:30? I know fish wouldn't bite at 5:30. That's way too early." "Yes, that's the very best time, 5:30 in the morning. That's when they really bite." "Are you kidding me, Buster? Fish actually bite at 5:30 in the morning? Sure they do." "Well, okay. Come by at 5:30, and we'll go to the drain ditch. You know, if we would have been going to a big lake, it would have been more exciting, but a drain ditch? At 5:30 in the morning?" He knocked at my door 15 minutes early. And I was not abed yet. I jumped into my clothes and we headed for the drain ditch. He had dug a can of fat, slimy worms. And we got there and I said, "Buster, I tell you what, I'll hold the worms while you fish, because I really don't know a lot about fishing. You fish and I'll hold the worms, and maybe later we'll switch." So I seated myself on a cold, hard rock, holding that can of worms, and Buster went down to the ditch. It was in his heart. He wanted me to see him catch a fish, and he was determined, and he tried, and he'd say, "Shh," and I'd say, "Buster, I told you that it was too early. Shh, be very quiet." So I'd sit there, looking at those ugly worms and praying, "God, please help him to catch a fish so we can hurry and go." And after a while, the sun began to get darker and darker, and soon it began to pour. "Buster, are you sure fish bite in the rain?" "Sure they bite anytime, even in the rain." "Buster?" "Yeah?" "It's no problem." And the water began to run down my hair, and I was getting desperate. "God, will you please hurry up? Buster was not leaving without a fish." And finally, he caught one, and we were both dirty and we were wet. And we got in the car, now with a fish in the can of worms. On my way home, I said, "Buster, are you hungry?" "Yeah." "Would you like to stop at a coffee shop and get something to eat?" "Wow, you mean a restaurant?" "Yes, nothing special, just..." And then he thought he'd like that. So it just so happened, when we got there, there were 50 businessmen having breakfast Saturday morning. Well-dressed and very sophisticated. They looked real important, that's what that means. And we were dirty, and we smelled like a fish. And they seated us, and I whispered, "Now, Buster, you can have anything you like. If you want 5 eggs and 3 pieces of bacon, then you order it." So we did. I couldn't believe it. 5 eggs and bacon. And when the waitress walked away, he whispered, "Ann, I've never been in a place like this. This must be the best place in town." I couldn't believe that either. But Buster had never been in a restaurant. But I loved Buster. And every time a social worker would come to his house, his father would send Buster on his bike to get me. "Go get Ann. I need her down here quick." I helped them make family decisions. I decided what they did with their money. I prayed them through rough times. And I told the father what to do in many, many situations. He began to lean on me like I was his oldest child. I baked fudge and cookies, and I laughed with Buster. I walked with him, and Buster and I even cried together sometimes. But I would tell me how embarrassed he was of his house, how every time I dropped him off, my heart ached. Did Buster come to Sunday school? Only 3 times in 2 years. But you see, I was out to love Buster, not if he came to Sunday school, not if he did what I thought he should, just to love him through thick and thin, to love him even after I got him a new set of clothes and he overslept and didn't make it to church, to love him anyway. You know, Buster's in the service now, but I hear from him, and he's about to get married, so he's really grown up now. And he wrote me a letter, and it said, "Anne, there's only one person in my life who really loved me, and God lives in me because you loved me." Just a simple thing like loving him brought God into the life of ordinary Buster. Okay, how did the kingdom of God grow there? How did the kingdom of God? Did Buster come to know Jesus? Sounds like it. He knew Jesus, didn't he? You and I can help the kingdom of God to grow. And you know what? You kids are going to have Bible school this year. Some of you will be going to camp. Ask a friend. You're going to go to camp. See, all those kind of things. We can do things where we can invite friends who maybe will never, ever hear about Jesus, or we can just love them. And I know that in this congregation, there's many adults that have brought many Busters to church, picked them up every Sunday, took them, and there are stories to be told about even whole families that come to know Jesus. And that's one way how the kingdom of God grows. Can we pray? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you that you've given even these children and us as adults the opportunity to bring people to come to know Jesus. It was so good for me to be reminded of this story, that what an influence we can have on children and adults' lives for the kingdom of God. And I just pray that you will just instill that in these children and instill all of us today, how important it is for us to let people see Jesus through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Going to read the sacred word from the NIV, Mark 4, 26 through 34. Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seeds on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seeds sprout and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come." Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
I'm going to refer a few times in my message to an outline that I'm not seeing on the back here. So I guess you'll have to write the things in. It also has me wondering, did I push the send button on that email, the one with the outline, or is that why there seems to be a new email in my draft folder? And so it goes. I guess just look at this as an invitation for you to be more actively engaged with the message by writing the question in as well as the answers. Let's pray. Dear Lord, that seeds for the growth of your kingdom will be planted even through this message, I pray. Amen. I was reviewing my job description recently, and I saw this expectation that I would, quote, preach and teach on evangelism and outreach. That's a pretty important topic. And yet this will be my first time to do so in about the year and a half that I've been here. How come nobody mentioned the absence of that in my recent review? And then at a recent meeting of our Witness and Service Commission, also a couple of people expressed also interest for some teaching and help in terms of sharing their faith personally. And that request and that requirement came back to mind when I saw a few weeks ago that this Sunday morning's gospel passage in the lectionary scripture schedule that many churches use would be this very one that you just heard about those two parables of the kingdom growth. And then a further reminder came to me with a recent Pew Trust survey on religion in America. And that survey has generated a fair amount of anxiety among churches because it shows that the percentage of Americans who identify as Christian is decreasing lately relative to the whole population. I don't know that it means that the numbers are decreasing, but the percentage is decreasing relative to the whole population, especially among youth and the young. And so the mail, the email, and the articles that get sent to me either in print or online, wondering and worrying about the future of the church. And in response to that, I even read of one church that was trying to entice the young adults, back into the church by hosting video games, even violent video games in their own space, on the theory that, hey, at least we're getting them in through the doors of the church. Now, if that's how somebody was trying to bring me to church, I might feel rather insulted. Compare that hand-wringing and that worrying to a recent memorial service in a church in New York City. Actually, it was a memorial service for a church. It was the last time that a shrinking, aging congregation was going to meet for worship. But there were no dirges or laments in this service. Being a Hispanic church, it was actually quite the fiesta. Now, why would anyone celebrate the closure of a church so joyously? I will say at the end of this message. Well, that brings me to the first question that you can write in the outline. What kind of growth are these two parables talking about? What kind of growth is Jesus talking about here? Can the parable about the seed that grows by itself and the mustard seed give us any help or any hope for righting the shrinking ship of church numbers or church percentages in the Western world? And the answer to that is no. It doesn't tell us anything about that. Jesus' parables don't say anything really about how to make churches grow, or at least not directly, at least. In fact, in just a few minutes after this message is over, we are going to pray for God to close down all churches and make them all disappear, including Zion Mennonite Church, and in the very words of Jesus, in those words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then we will confess that God's kingdom will forever replace our nations and congregations and denominations in the concluding words of the prayer, For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And as much as Jesus loves the church as his holy bride and gave himself up for us, the church, body and blood, still the main constant focus of Jesus' ministry and teaching was not how to make the numbers in your church grow, but on the kingdom of God, or the reign of God. And as the reign of God grows, yes, that could lead to new churches and to new churches, or as we live even more consistently as citizens of God's kingdom, even more consistently by kingdom values, that could lead to churches being shut down and Christians being killed or expelled or imprisoned or dispersed. Sometimes a church may even have to die for God's kingdom to grow, like at that celebration in New York City. To understand how the reign of God grows, we must understand what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God or the reign of God. And that's the second question that you might want to write in the outline. Why is the kingdom of God for the birds? The kingdom of God is for the birds. That's what we heard. So why is the kingdom of God for the birds? Well, our call to worship today is a wonderful description of God's reign. We confess together this morning that it is, quote, a kingdom that will have no end, in which God's purposes will be fully realized, which has already begun, marked by small acts of kindness, love, and generosity. It is hidden, quiet, and works in ways that we do not always recognize. And this kingdom will reunite what has been separated. It will restore what has been broken. And if we should ask, where did that description of God's kingdom come from? It came from the same place that Jesus got it, from his Bible, the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament. Recall those psalms, especially the ones that we often pray around the Advent season, that pray for a king from the lineage of David to rule the earth and all the nations in the name of God. Recall those promises of Israel's prophets, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and how God will bring the dispersed and the exiled of Israel back to Zion, along with the nations, along with the Gentiles, who will flock to Mount Zion and ascend the hill of the Lord, there to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, so that the lion will lie down with the lamb and the ox with the bear. And at which point there will be no more churches, including Zion Mennonite Church, because all creation will be one big church. And as for the birds, when Jesus said that that mustard plant becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that, quote, that the birds can perch in its shade, that bird part was not just an afterthought. It's not just a throwaway line to say, yeah, it's a big plant. His audience would immediately have thought of the prophet Ezekiel in the 17th chapter, if we can project those words, these words about God's plans for creation. And this is what the sovereign Lord says: I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost roots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. Those words sound familiar? And all the trees of the forest will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. End quote. We can take that down now. So birds resting and roosting in giant cedars was a common symbol in the ancient Middle Eastern kingdoms and empires to say that theirs is a secure kingdom, a peaceful one, free from harm or fear, or otherwise the birds would all fly off in massive flocks at the first sign of threats. Jesus' parable continues Ezekiel's parable, but now he brings it down from the realm of royal cedars to the common farmer's vegetable garden. And either way, the point remains. God is making a worldwide kingdom grow out of something so tiny. And God is doing so by God's own sovereign power. So the kingdom of God then is for the birds, precisely because it is a peaceable kingdom, or a kingdom of peace. Peaceful, however, does not mean easy nor comforting. It may sound to us like Jesus is just spinning sort of a friendly, non-controversial, inoffensive agricultural image here, but these two parables, that last one about the birds especially, would have alarmed and offended the Romans, for example, and their collaborators. Because Jesus is talking about a secure, peaceable kingdom, all right, but it's not Caesar's kingdom. He's saying, in effect, that the kingdom of God will grow right under their Roman noses to replace Caesar's kingdom, and there is nothing they can do to stop it. But this parable, these parables also challenged Rome's arch enemies, the Jewish zealots and the rebels and revolutionaries. For they too, like Jesus, were praying for God's kingdom, and they expected it to come, but with a mighty cataclysmic battle that would purify the land with rivers of pagan blood. Yet Jesus' parables insist that God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace, that God makes it grow, and that there is nothing that the rebels nor the revolutionaries can do to provoke it nor produce it, least of all by force of arms. And these parables also challenge some of our modern conceits, those half-formed assumptions lurking in the back of our 21st century minds, the false hopes that we will produce or we will protect the kingdom of God with just the right weaponry, the right strategy to defeat ISIS or the infidels, or with the perfect partisan politics of the left or the right, or that next big technological fix that will just resolve and solve global warming and so many diseases and not crimp our style or change our lifestyle. So yes, I'm sobered and educated by the recent Pew Trust survey about church affiliation, but I'm not panicking, because God's main agenda in creation is not church growth, but kingdom growth. And church growth usually follows kingdom growth rather than vice versa. And besides, making churches grow is not within our power nor our responsibility. People are responsible for their own responses to our invitations. But kingdom growth is guaranteed by God's promises, by God's power, in God's timing, by God's means. And as our vision statement puts it so well, we, quote, plant the seeds of God's kingdom, and God makes them grow. Still, we should know about a few principles and practices that help us cooperate with and participate in God's kingdom building work. And that brings me to the third question that I want to focus in the outline. What are some principles and practices of growth in the reign of God? What principles or practices would help us participate as God grows his reign throughout the world? There are many, but I'm going to mention just four briefly this morning. We need only look at the ministry of Jesus to see them in action, and they are also mentioned, referred to in our vision statement. And the first one is simply discipleship, or another way I like to put it for this morning's message, our purposes, is our growth in Christ, our growth in Christ-likeness. We might also call that spiritual growth, our personal growth, and our spiritual growth together. And that principle or practice is in our vision statement that starts with Zion Mennonite Church, covenants to grow together so as to, quote, bear the lasting fruits of discipleship. And that kind of growth, our growth in Christ, we do have power over and responsibility for that. Attend to our growth. Spend time in the Word of God, with God in prayer, and something of God will rub off on us. Enough to be enticing and attractive to other people, and maybe enough to be offensive and repellent to others. But again, that is their responsibility, not ours. And this is where the kingdom of God and the message and the ministry of Jesus all began, in his intimate life with his heavenly Father. In those times that we find him drawing away from the crowds, away even from ministry, away even from his disciples, to commune with his Abba Father in prayer and meditation. His kingdom message and ministry was rooted in all those times that we find him worshiping, as the Gospels say, as was his habit, in the synagogues or observing the feasts and festivals of Hebrew spiritual life. The kingdom of God broke into the world through Jesus' deep familiarity with the scriptures, so that whenever he spoke, the law, the Psalms, the prophets, snippets of them came just freely, wisely, wonderfully out of his mouth, fitting for each person, every need, each occasion. And this aspect of Jesus was so remarkable and so contagious even that his disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray, meaning like you do, so we can know this same intimacy with God. And we here, 20 plus centuries later, we're here because it worked. They came down with spiritually contagious cases of Jesus. And even if the world reacts to such undeniable personal kingdom growth in us by burning down churches and dispersing Christians like what is happening in northern Nigeria, the kingdom is still growing, not just in spite of such suffering, but even through it, as Christians then become more like Christ. So the first principle or practice of growth in God's reign is our own growth in discipleship and becoming like Jesus. The reign of God grows in us as we grow in Christ. So the second kingdom growth principle or practice is leadership development, the discovery and the development of our spiritual gifts and of our own personal formation for ministries. For God has called each of us to some ministry, home, work, neighborhood, congregation, whatever. If God's biggest concern were simply growing the numbers of churches and numbers within each churches, then Jesus was setting himself up for abject failure when he focused so intently, so long, 3 years, mind you, on just 12 people. And of those, most intently on three, Peter, James, and John, who all failed their first discipleship tests so miserably, big time. But today's two parables tell us that what matters is not the numbers of disciples whom Jesus trained, but the potential he saw and the power he developed in each of them. And while the world obsesses about numbers, effectiveness, and efficiency, more important to the reign of God is the intensity and the integrity of the love, the life, and the witness that we invest in each other and other people, even if just one person. To assess the growth of God's kingdom, then don't just count the number of people in our pews on a Sunday morning. Count the number of people with us in our cars, in our homes, around our dinner tables and coffee tables throughout the week, in keeping with our vision statement focus on hospitality. Count the impact and the integrity of our influence on people's lives. For each person with whom we share the love of God or the gospel is deemed worthy in God's eyes of the gift of his Son, even if that were the only person in the whole universe. Two big leadership development and kingdom growth things are happening this weekend here at Zion Mennonite Church, as we welcome now Hallie with us this summer, and also last night as many of us gathered and contributed something towards Carly Mast and her time coming up with Youth with a Mission. We don't know where God is leading these young women, but who knows? God knows just what kind of growth in God's reign could come from our love and support and partnership with them, with our openness to their gifts and their contributions. And one of the ministries for which Jesus trained his disciples is a third practice or principle of kingdom growth that I call, well, we could call it mission. We could call it evangelism. We could call it outreach witness. I'd like to describe it as a loving and open engagement with the world. An engagement with the world that is open to people, but also open about Jesus and the gospel. An orientation toward the world that is friendly to people and faithful to Jesus and the gospel. And at the very least, that kind of invitation tells people that even if they are not interested in Jesus, Jesus is very interested in them. And therefore, so are we. Not just as numbers to fill the pews, but as persons of inestimable worth in God's eyes and great potential in the reign of God. And the importance of this open, friendly, faithful engagement with the world struck me when Becky and I first told some family members about 30 plus years ago that we're going to join a Mennonite church. And somebody asked, do they even let people join? Don't you have to be born one? The same family members we later took to a world relief sale for Mennonite Central Committee. Now, they have not joined a Mennonite church, but again, that's not my power nor responsibility. You know, but they so enjoyed it that they still attend an occasional relief sale and they enjoy the company of the people they meet there. And those people are very open about their Christian faith. And it's all over with the MCC logo, in the name of Christ. But no one is pressuring them to believe. And still, at the first relief sale where we took some of these family members, one of them asked me, what is it that I'm sensing and experiencing here? Oh, I know what it is, he said. I think it's community. And I thought to myself, I think you're experiencing Jesus. I think you're getting a foretaste of the reign of God. And maybe I should have been more forthright and said that, because the witness, our witness to the kingdom of God, is at best our witness to the King. And that's the third growth practice, our friendly and faithful witness to Jesus in word, work, and worship. The fourth kingdom growth practice that our vision statement names is reconciliation. It's a big subject, and I'm not talking just about agreement or smoothing everything over to make it nicey-nice. I'm talking this morning about a particular aspect of reconciliation, a common commitment to work together through our hurts and our histories and our differences toward deeper truths, deeper relationships, and greater honor to God. I'm talking especially now about the kind of relationships or reconciliation that you see in partnership, the kind of partnership where people stop worrying about their differences, stop trying to protect their turf, stop comparing themselves to each other to see who's right and who's wrong, and they surrender themselves to causes greater than themselves and their own little kingdoms. And you see something of that again at MCC relief sales, where you see Amish and Old Order Mennonites and contemporary urban emergent church, neo-monastic or progressive type Mennonites together, plus non-Mennonites working commonly together for, in the name of Christ, humanitarian service, that faithful, friendly witness. And each of these different groups, their existence, their history, probably speaks of some painful split in the past. But instead of forcing false resolutions to their disagreements and differences, and instead of just avoiding each other entirely, they can do this together, and they will. And that kind of reconciliation is also happening among different denominations. And it's different from that top-down ecumenical movement of about 40 years ago where bishops and pastors and seminary professors would get together over big sumptuous banquets to present theological papers to each other that only they could understand. Today, we are seeing more cooperation and connection among churches of different denominations from the membership level, among neighbors and family members, doing together what they could not do on their own. And not only is that for effectiveness' sake, more and more, it's for survival. For example, some 25 years ago, Laotian immigrants started moving into small towns in the Midwest for entry-level jobs in the meat packing and vegetable canning plants. They also liked the rural life. They liked having space to garden and the cheaper housing prices. So in the little town of Mountain Lake, Minnesota, the Mennonite Lutheran Assembly of God, Dutch Reformed Christian Missionary Alliance churches all worked together to support a Laotian Christian pastor to plant a Lao-speaking church that related in some way to each of these denominations. The pastor had his credentials with Mennonite Church USA, but there was a connection among all of them. And this joint effort made people all throughout the area much more willing and ready and educated to welcome these Lao immigrants in, then more so than if this one church had taken that on as their own project. It seems to me that just growing our own kinds of churches and so building our own comfortable little kingdoms for people just like ourselves hardly strikes me as the kind of motive that God would honor with kingdom growth. I also think that the unity of these churches around this mission made for a more faithful representation of Christ and a more compelling representation or modeling of God's kingdom. And as I talk about such reconciliation and partnership, I know that I am preaching to the choir here. A quick checklist of Zion's ministry partnerships would include Habitat for Humanity, Bridging Cultures, the Canby Center, Canby Pregnancy Center, Wycliffe Bible Translators, Vida Feliz in Bolivia, Jubilee Food Pantry, English as a Second Language classes, among others. And while I sense that people are highly invested and excited about these things, I don't sense this sort of clutching, controlling sense of ownership. And so God's reign is growing, not only through the effects that these ministries have in other people's lives, but also in the growth of the people who engage with them as well. From Zion Mennonite Church have gone members and resources to start, I think, at least 4 different churches that I know of, as well as people and partnerships all throughout the world. And one beneficiary, who we had not heard of before, of our investment in Bolivia, came back here to preach this last spring, Ernesto Barbosa from Bolivia, and he is Baptist. And that explains the joyous fiesta in New York City at the last service of a dying, dwindling congregation. It was attended by the members and leaders of the 27 other churches that this closing congregation had planted throughout its history. Also there were the grateful recipients of the ministries it had contributed to or had. Some dealt with drug and alcohol issues, some with immigration, some with poverty and unemployment, some with overseas mission. And now a new church reaching a different population is meeting in that other church's former facilities. And this closing congregation had so generously given its time, its treasure, its people, and its prayers for God's honor and for the reign of God and not its own, that its last service of worship was not considered a tragedy, but a triumph. So the good news this morning is that we can stop sweating and wringing our hands about church statistics or even church survival. The Pew Trust survey suggests to me that, yes, some people have some serious hurts and disagreements with Christianity in the church that we should know about, that we might learn something from. But there are also more people on the margins of church culture who are now realizing that there is no benefit to identifying as a Christian anymore if they're not putting anything into it or getting anything out of it. So more people are saying no to even a nominal identification with any church. And as sad as that might be, you know, it also frees us from worrying about it, some kind of worldly social popularity contest. We are free to get on with cultivating kingdom practices for the growth of God's reign, 4 of which I have mentioned. Again, spiritual growth, leadership development, a missional engagement with the world that is faithful to Jesus and friendly to people, and reconciliation/partnership with other Christians. Those things are within our power and responsibility to do. And by them, God is growing his reign throughout the earth until someday the whole earth is but one church, because the power and the honor of such a growth, of such a kingdom, are not ours, but God's. Amen.
For our response song, please stand and sing number 363. 363.
This is our prayer and share time, where we invite you to respond to our worship service, or if you have things you would like to share with us that we can pray about, we'd like to open that to you. I want to say what a fitting sermon today for a lot of our young people that are on the move this summer, and I want us to remember them as the dates come nearer to their different mission experiences or trips. This next week, Alta LaBere and Micah Yoder will be going to the Global Anabaptist Peace Institute in Fresno, California. So if you remember, Callan and Brianne attended that several years ago and came back and shared with us. So we want to pray for them today and that experience. Also, Trevor Oyer and Brandon will be going out to Drift Creek Camp this week to spend the summer there as counselors. So our young people are taking risks of personal growth and spiritual growth this summer, and I just thought, what a great sermon to begin the summer with. So anyone else like to share?
As I look over the program for conference this weekend, and you know me, I'm Pat. It's going to be good. Marlene and Mike Bogard are our speakers. The theme is opening the word. Mike is the new Bible teacher at Western Mennonite School beginning this fall. Marlene, we have residing in the Pacific Northwest, is Mennonite Women USA Executive Director. We are delighted. Marlene was here at Zion several years ago with Safe Sanctuaries. Is that it? We are delighted to have them in our midst. But the seminars are just wonderful, wonderful. Get online and look at them. PacificNorthwestMennoniteChurch.org.
And those meetings are in Lebanon this Friday and Saturday.
I just wanted to know, it's noted in the bulletin in two different places about the bridal shower for Allie Kennedy. And it's going to be, as it says in the announcement, it's Saturday the 27th, not this coming Saturday.
Okay. In two weeks, yeah.
Good morning. First, let me thank Matthew for a thoughtful, inspired sermon. We bring greetings from Eugene Mennonite Church, and the presence of the three of us means the numbers there are greatly reduced this morning, and and they will be singing three-part harmony. We are here visiting today in my mother's home church. My mother is Alice Krupp, and we also ask for your support. Karen Angel, my wife, is going to be a delegate to both PNMC and to Kansas City as a delegate from the church. Tace will be attending the youth conference there. And next week, I'll be teaching at the Gap Institute, so it's nice to see the announcement there. I was one of the founders and instructors in the food security class and had the privilege of meeting Brianne and Callan, and I invite Micah and Alta to introduce themselves to me today. So, and if not, I'll see you on Sunday. Is that all? Okay, thank you.
Anyone else like to share?
I have a couple things. You've already heard me this morning, but a couple of things I'd like us to keep in our prayers too today and this week are Jim Hossettler, son of Luella, who will be having surgery tomorrow. Let's keep him in our prayers. And Willie and Donita. Willie is now on hospice care where he lives at Hope Village. And I would like to introduce, in case you haven't had a chance to meet her, Hallie. Would you come forward here, please? Just want to introduce you to the congregation. Came fellow Buckeye from Bluffton, Ohio area. And she will be experiencing and growing in ministry. We've kind of super planned her first week. I'll send you the chart. But as the summer goes on and she figures out more where she fills in, fits in, what she wants to do, then she'll be having more responsibility for her schedule as well. But thank you for coming and throwing in your lot with us. And let's see, from our ushers here, we have something that we wanted to give you to welcome you here. These are welcome cards, which probably include also coffee cards or gas cards or grocery store cards or anything like that, just as a way of welcoming you here. And I wonder if, see, Jan, would you come forward? We've got a couple of elders come forward and want to pray and commission Hallie here. Let's all be praying for her. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for the stirrings of your love, your grace, your goodness that turn our attention to you and also turn our attention to the world to serve and to love. Thank you for doing this in Hallie, and may we be your partners along with her in the growth of your reign, even through us, around us, and with us this summer. Bless and sustain Hallie. Make her open to all that you would teach her. Make us open to all that she would also contribute to us and teach us. May she know your presence carrying her through those moments when she might wonder, what am I doing here? Dear Lord, bless and sustain her, and may her growth just give joy and life to others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. What's that?
Yes,
please.
I would just like to thank you all for being so gracious and inviting me into your place of worship. I'm very excited to be here. And I would also like to thank the Oaks family for hosting me. I've already had a ton of fun, and I love the music that is in the house. So thank you so much.
Thank you.
I'll just give another minute if anyone else would like to share.
I'm sure everybody knows that we're going to have a baby and a daughter at our house next weekend. Sarah is making the trip by herself. Mark's coming a week later. And she's a little bit nervous about 19 hours of flying time with a 7-month-old baby. So she'll be starting out probably Friday morning sometime. So keep her in your prayers until about 10:30 Saturday morning.
Thank you, Nancy.
Eva, Daniel, and I have already been out to Kansas once this spring because my grandma was not doing well. We thought we could maybe make it out in time to see her, but she passed away a few days before we got there. But there was an estate sale plan for June, so now we're going back out to help with that. So I just ask for prayers. My aunt and uncle can get along long enough to get that accomplished, and that we have safe travels. My brother and his daughter is going with Eva and I. So, yeah.
Thank you. Anyone else? Well, 21 years old, 35 years ago, when I walked down this aisle and married this guy right here. Today. Happy anniversary, Craig. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that this can be a place where we share who we are, our joys, our celebrations, and our concerns. It's a sign of our times that we look down on small things because seeds don't impress us. A pinch of yeast, a grain of salt, what are these in the face of war and poverty, violence, and brokenness? Yet you come, and against these forces, you arm us with nothing but love, joy, peace, and hope. Thank you for those gifts that you give us. And thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, who called Jesus from the tomb, defeating sin, suffering, sorrow, and the greatest enemy of all, death. Lord, you remind us of what we all too often forget. Your kingdom is here, it is now, and it is breaking out every day all around us in ways that are large and small. And we get to be a part of that invitation. I thank you for the children's story this morning and the challenge for us to go beyond these walls to make your name known to others. If the people aren't going to come to us, let us go to the people and let us share your good news. Lord, we just pray for our young people this summer that have chosen to make decisions of ways to be stretched for personal growth, for spiritual growth, to see the world beyond Whiskey Hill Road. I just pray that you would empower them with your grace, that you would give them eyes to see the world around them, the needs around them, that you would be growing your heart in their lives this summer as they serve, as they give their love, attention, and energy to children, as they meet new people. I pray for those friendships to be lasting, that you would make yourself present and known in those experiences. I pray for Anna and Eva this morning and their families as they travel to Kansas, that you would be with that time together with relatives, that you would bless their travel. We pray for Sarah and her little boy, Matthias, that you would be with her, give her peace as she travels to come be with family. Thank you for the lives of Willie and Donita And we just ask for your comfort and peace to reside with them, to sustain them during this time. May your will be done in all things as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll have our song as our benediction. Please stand.
Please stand and sing number 226. 226.